Esther chapter 3. That's where we're at. Is that where we're at? Does anybody recall or remember from what's gone on in this story? I know we got some new folks visiting us. We're working our way through the book of Esther, this story of the Jews in dispersion, and they're out in dispersion, and God's taking care of them, and we see God's providential hand throughout this whole book, even though God's not mentioned once by name. You can see His hand all the way through the book, taking care of His people. And a good lesson for us, how God takes care of us. But we're digging a little deeper into the book of Esther than just that, than just taking the big picture and saying, hey, look how God takes care of His people. That's good, but there's a lot more to it than this, than just that. So we looked at the first couple of chapters. You guys remember what happened in chapter 1, chapter 2? I mean, those chapters kind of go together where he gets rid of one wife and he gets another one. He gets rid of the old rusty model and gets a new sporty model. That's a joke, okay? That one didn't go over too well. What he does is he gets Vashti off the throne. Vashti is the rebellious, disobedient Gentile wife. The king Ahasuerus, he says, hey, look, I'm having a party with my leaders. I need my wife in here. And what does the wife say? No. And so, boom, she goes out of the kingdom, and then God gives King Ahasuerus a new wife that just happens to be a young Jewish gal, and her name is Esther. And so we see kind of this changeover going on in chapters 1 and 2, and then we get to chapter 3. When we get in chapter 3, our villain shows up, and I always picture Haman, the villain, like in those old black and white movies where the guy's got the little curly mustache. And he ties the girl down to the train tracks, and laughs about it and slinks off. That's our villain, and he's a good one. Haman's a good one. We're going to see this guy, in all of his glory, if you want to say it that way, because the guy, he's proud. He is so happy with himself. He thinks so highly of himself. He doesn't think really about anybody else, and that's really what gets him into trouble later on. But when we look at this guy Haman, we can see a lot of pictures and types, okay? And that's what we've been doing in the book of Esther. We've been studying the history. Yeah, okay, that's a history book. This really happened in the life and times of the nation of Israel while they're in dispersion. But, there's a lot more that we can pull out of here in pictures and types. And we're working with two different sets, okay? And we're working with two different sets so that we can confuse ourselves, right? Or are we still handling that? We got the doctrinal, we got the personal. We see that when King Ahasuerus gets that Gentile bride, that rebellious Gentile bride that does not want to submit to the word of the king, gets her off the throne, folks, that's just like the rapture of the church, isn't it? The Gentile bride of Christ, us, okay, the last church mentioned in the Bible, Laodicea. Well, that's just like Vashti. Gentile bride doesn't want to do what God says. Jesus on the outside knocking to get in, and most modern churches, you know what they say? We don't want you here. Stay outside. We got our own thing going on, and we don't want the word of the king. Okay, so the rapture of the church comes, Vashti's taken off the throne, and then what happens? God turns his attention back to Israel, pictured in Esther. And Esther is now restored in a relationship with King Ahasuerus as a picture of the restoration of the nation of Israel with her husband, God the Father. Okay, but then right after that, right after our rapture, and the restoration of Israel, when God begins to turn his attention back to Israel, well, who comes on the scene? The Antichrist. And, of course, we can see a doctrinal picture of the Antichrist and the tribulation through this guy, Haman. He is the wicked adversary of the nation of Israel. He wants to kill all of them. That's what we're going to be seeing today a little bit in our study. And yet, with all of those doctrinal pictures, those prophetic pictures that we can see throughout this book, okay, and there's a ton more we're going to get into, because way at the end, when Mordecai finally gets that victory, we see a picture of the second coming of Christ when he comes back and gets the victory and establishes his kingdom here on earth. So, we're working our way towards a happy ending. That's good. But also, we see a whole other set of pictures and types in the personal application. You say, well, that's great, but what does that have to do with me? Well, there are some other things in this book that have to do with you. Now, as we look at Ahasuerus, Ahasuerus is the king of his kingdom. He's the one that makes decisions on the day-to-day activities, right? That's just like you. You're Ahasuerus, okay? And as you sit there looking at me inside that body, okay, you're the one who makes decisions in life, right? You say, chocolate or vanilla? Who makes that decision? You say, well, God's sovereign. It's already been predestinated, right? Well, no. You say, well, I want fried eggs or scrambled eggs. I prefer toast or English muffins. Well, okay. Apple juice or orange juice? I'm kind of an apple juice guy. All right? You're the one who makes decisions in your life. You are King Ahasuerus. Now, King Ahasuerus, he lives in Shushan the palace. All right? That's one of those fun words to say. You can say that with me if you'd like. Shushan. Shushan. I like that. It's like bamboo. And so in Shushan the palace, Shushan is a picture of your body. That's where you live. That's where he lives and works and makes all of his decisions. Well, Vashti, you know, this rebellious queen that gets booted off the throne in chapter 1 is a picture of your rebellious human spirit. And as he gets her off the throne, that's a picture of repentance. As you turn from that rebellious spirit to receive the provision of God in Esther. Esther is a picture of your new regenerated spirit, that provision from God. So we see a picture in chapter 1 and 2 of repentance and faith as a lost person turns to God and receives that provision of a new born-again spirit. Well, what happens immediately following your conversion to Christ? Everything gets rosy, right? Everything falls into line. You get the parking space you want. You get that raise you deserve. You win the Powerball. Or no? No. What happens is Haman shows up on the scene, right? We didn't see Haman before. Haman shows up in chapter 3. You say, well, now wait a minute. He was alive and well in Shushan the palace, I'm sure, in the kingdom somewhere. During the first two chapters, because all of a sudden in chapter 3, you see in verse 1, after these things, okay, and God makes a point of showing us, hey, look, after you get Vashti off the throne, and you get Esther in your life, after you convert to Christ, after these things, the king Ahasuerus promote Haman. Oh my, now we got a problem, don't we? Why? Because Haman is the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. And he advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, Haman's an Agagite. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. The Amalekites are the perpetual enemies of the nation of Israel. And so, we've got a problem because we've got the enemy of God and God's people showing up on the scene immediately after we get rid of Vashti and we get Esther in our lives. Okay, Haman is a picture of your flesh. Haman's a picture of the old man. Haman lives right there in Shushan the palace. And you know what? Haman will sidle up right next to the king Ahasuerus, just like he'll sidle up right next to you, your soul, you, and he'll start whispering in your ear. And what a lot of people do is put Haman in charge of their lives. Let the flesh run in your life. What do you desire? I love that. You watch movies or TV. I don't because I'm spiritual. But if you do, thanks, Francie. That was a joke anyway, okay? I was just kidding. I only watch Kirk Cameron movies. My wife, she's choking over there. You okay? You need a candy? I've got Colombian candies up here. If anybody needs one, you let me know. I'll bring it to you. What happens? You know, Haman comes on the scene and people sidle up to Haman. Haman's got his own ideas. Look at verse 2. And it says, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. Okay, now these servants we saw in our last message, this was 2 weeks ago, these servants are a picture and type of the servants in Shushan the palace, your body, they're your members. They're the servants that serve you, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouth, your tongue, your ears, these things that should be serving the king to do what the king desires. Well, the king commanded the servants to bow down to Haman. Okay, it says, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But there's one guy in the kingdom that does not bow. It says, Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Now, Mordecai is a picture of what in your life? Or who? He's the Holy Spirit. Okay? He is the Holy Spirit, and obviously the Holy Spirit will not bow down to the desires of the flesh. Ever. And it says that in verse 3, that the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Well, because it's wrong. That's why. It's not a good commandment. He's not going to bow down to it. Verse 4. Now it came to pass when they, the servants, spake daily unto him, Mordecai, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman, nanny nanny boo boo, tattled on him, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Okay, so that's kind of where we left it last week, that, you know, Ahasuerus, like many Christians, he makes a bad decision. He makes a decision, like many new Christians, to put his flesh in charge of his life. You know, follow the desires of your heart. And that's kind of what I was getting to with, you know, the movie thing. Is that people always tell you, you always see it in movies, you always see it, it's so popular today. Oh, just follow the desires of your heart. Do what your heart tells you to do. You know, your heart's desperately wicked and perverse. There's nothing more wicked than your heart. Follow your heart straight to hell. But that's where it'll take you. Oh, but I just feel like I should. Yeah, I know. That's the problem. You feel this, you feel that, you think this, you think that. Well, tell me one thing. What does the Bible say? I'll tell you what. You can follow the Bible and never go wrong. Never go wrong. Follow your heart. It's wicked and perverse, and it will deceive you. But a lot of people, they do that. Well, just follow your heart and do what you know, do what makes you feel good. Well, that's kind of like the decision of Ahasuerus to put Haman in charge of his kingdom. And he puts Haman in charge of his kingdom. Like many Christians today, they just follow the desires of the flesh. You know, my flesh desires a bigger house. Well, you know, I've already got 5 bathrooms. I can't clean them all. Okay, so what do? I just close the doors. You know, but I want a bigger house. Why? Well, I don't know. I just want it. You know, I got a car. It gets me from point A to point B. Well, you know, I need a bigger car. Why? I need another car. Why? I don't know. I just want it. Toys, you know? I mean, look at my Amazon wish list. Oh, shame. You know? Well, why do you need all that junk? You know how many clothes I have? I've got like 5 shirts. I only need 2. Wear one, wash one. You see what I'm saying? But yeah, we put Haman in charge of our life. We let Haman run our lives. We let the desires of the flesh determine the daily affairs of our life. Haman is the prime minister. You guys know what that means. There are ministers in the administration of a government. Administration of a government has ministers, okay? And they're not like ministers with collars that go backwards. They're ministers, the people in the government that actually take care of the day-to-day business. And there's always a prime minister, some guy that heads the heads, okay? He's the guy that kind of directs all the other leaders. Well, that's Haman. He's second in the kingdom, folks. He's like Joseph was to Pharaoh. He's like Daniel was to the king in the book of Daniel. I mean, look, this guy's second in the kingdom. Ahasuerus put Haman in charge of the day-to-day affairs in all of his kingdom. How many Christians today have put their flesh in charge of the day-to-day affairs of their life? And then they follow their heart's desires, which is basically following Haman, and that's the problem. Well, today, you know, as we work through and look and see, hey, these servants, okay, like the members we have in our body, okay, will willingly, gladly, and immediately serve the flesh. Will they not? Yes, they will. Willingly and gladly. They begin to antagonize the spirit, quote unquote, in Mordecai, and now we see the conflict erupt between our two main characters in this story. Haman is going to come face to face with Mordecai. And Mordecai, in his calm resolve, gets right up the nose of Haman in a heartbeat. Look at verse 5. When Haman saw, now here he gets it, face to face. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So here we are. We've got our great villain of the story. We're looking at Haman, his plot against the Jews. It starts coming out there in verse 6. You see, he has this great idea. I'm not only going to get rid of Mordecai, I'm going to get rid of all the people of Mordecai, because if there's any more like him, I don't want him around, because he won't reverence me. He won't reverence me. And we're going to see this reaction of Haman to Mordecai. And in it, I think we can see a good picture of the fight and the struggle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And with the teaching this morning, what I would like you to do is just evaluate your own life. Ask yourself, who's in control of your kingdom? Who's running the show for you? Is it Haman? Or is it Mordecai? Is it your flesh? Or is it the spirit? And hopefully we can get down to a nice practical application of how we can do that. What can we do to evaluate ourselves? But look, let's start in verse 5. Let's look at Haman's reaction. We're going to see his reaction and his response. Okay, you guys know that those are two different things, a reaction and a response. All right? We have a reaction, mostly it's an emotional reaction, okay? And in Haman's reaction in verse 5, we see a very clear but sad description of most Christians today. Okay, we know that Haman hears about Mordecai in verse 4 from the servants, but in verse 5 he sees it with his own eyes, and he has quite the reaction. The Bible says, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, Haman was full of wrath. Now I want you to think first thing about the immaturity and insecurity of this man Haman. Now, who's Mordecai? Seriously, who's Mordecai? Now we did a little study on Mordecai a couple of months ago as we worked through the I think it was chapter 2. We looked at him. He's got a position of some authority in the king's gate. He's one of the leaders in the government of this huge kingdom of Ahasuerus, but he's really a nobody. I mean, seriously, honestly, think about it. Here's Haman. Haman's the prime minister of the entire kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. 127 provinces. You know, the United States, we've got how many states? Like 51, right? There you go. There you go. Somebody's paying attention, okay? We got 50 states. 51 if you want. Anyway. I'm biting my tongue, sorry. I'm waiting for the spirit to take over instead of the flesh. There we go. You know, there's only one man, only one person in this whole kingdom is more powerful than Haman. Who is it? It's Ahasuerus. Doesn't he have enough? Haman, doesn't he have enough? You know? He gets all bent out of shape over one insignificant Jew. One guy. Everybody else in the kingdom is bowed down to him. Here's Mordecai, won't bow down to him. And he gets full of wrath. I mean, come on. Everything that's going to happen in the following chapters, this attempted genocide of the entire Jewish population in the Middle and Far East is because of this petty reaction of Haman when he lays eyes on Mordecai. Haman has the rule over the entire kingdom, but one small insignificant Jew fills him with wrath. Wouldn't you think a man of that stature, a prime minister of the kingdom, would simply just brush it off and go about his business? Honestly, folks, ask yourself, who cares? So what? So what? One insignificant little incident. But you know, it's never like that, is it? Sadly, Haman's response to Mordecai is like many times our responses to people and situations today. Why? Well, because Haman is a picture of the flesh. And so many Christians today allow themselves to be led by the flesh instead of by the Spirit. You know, how many people get bent out of shape over things that are insignificant? You know, my cousin died a month ago. Maybe within the last year, they discovered he had started getting headaches, you know, and took some Excedrin, and then passed out. So they take him to the hospital, and brain tumors, and he's got tumors on his adrenal gland or something like just crazy messed up. It was a melanoma that was inside his body. You know, melanoma is really a skin cancer, and you usually get it, and it's a simple thing, just take it off, and all good to go, and it was on the inside. Well, he died. You know, when you look at that, and you think, there's some things in my life that aggravate me. You know, my shoes don't fit right. Okay? And having a hard time making ends meet. My aunt, a couple of years ago, got pancreatic cancer. You know how aggressive that is? Get your life in order, you're going to die. She did. Stepdad, he died of cancer, what, I don't know, 5, 6, 8 years ago? There's bigger things in life, you know, and that's just me. That's just my life. That's just a couple of things that off the top of my head. What's the last thing that got me or got you bent out of shape? What's the last thing that got your nose all bent out of shape? Think about it. Was it an eternal matter? Was it something that dealt with the eternal destiny of a soul? Where did my cousin go when he died? Where did my aunt go when she died? Where did my stepdad go when he died? You know, frankly, I don't know. I don't know. Are there not weightier matters than I wanted rice and not potatoes for dinner? You know? Are there not weightier matters than the petty things that we get full of wrath about? I mean, am I barking up your tree? And I know. You know, there's a verse in... There's a verse in Song of Solomon. I think it's 2:15. You want to look at it? Jump over there. Song of Solomon. I'm not trying to say that the small things in life don't aggravate us. They do. Yeah, it's 2:15. Song of Solomon 2:15. I mean, obviously, it's a grabbing the principle here. In Song of Solomon 2:15 it says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And there's a principle in life, okay? It's usually the little foxes that will spoil the vines. Okay, it's usually not a big thing that will bring an end to something. Okay, you say, you know, sometimes it is, okay? You can end a marriage by having an affair, okay? That's a big thing, that's a bad thing. But you know, usually what I have seen is it's the little foxes that will ruin the vine, okay? It's the little things in a marriage that just keep aggravating until they explode, right? In a church, the same way. Little things, little foxes spoil the vines. Now, folks, if we could take our eyes off of things here and set our eyes upon Jesus, set our eyes and our affection on things above and on things eternal, things that are weighty matters, I think these little foxes would just be that. It's just a little thing. It wouldn't bother us. Because I honestly have to ask myself, why in the world would this man, a prime minister, Haman, get so bent out of shape over this one small, insignificant Jew? One guy got him full of wrath. One person, one situation, one incident. So filled with wrath that he cannot focus on anything else but his petty little insignificant problem that's got him all upset. And he makes this decision to not only persecute the Jews but eliminate them in genocide. And so, you know, here we can see a picture of our flesh. Here's where we see the old man in Haman. If you got problems in your life, discerning whether Haman or Mordecai, whether it's the flesh or the spirit controlling your life. Look, all you have to do is look at the fruit. Didn't Jesus say that? You can tell, judge a tree by its fruit. All right, jump over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And if you notice, okay, when we started in chapter 3 here, Esther, we've been spending a lot of time comparing chapter 3, Esther chapter 3, with Galatians chapter 5, and that's something you ought to pick up on because it's the flesh and the spirit. Well, just look at the fruit. Look at Galatians 5:19 to 21. Galatians 5:19 to 21, you see a list of the works of the flesh. So you say, well, I don't know who's in charge of my life. Well, okay, what characterizes your life? Is it this? Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now he starts this list with a whole handful of things that have to do with lust. All right? Then he goes on to say, verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. Well, there's what we're looking at right now, Haman. Heresies, it says. Okay, heresies come like we talked about on Wednesday night with this post-tribulation rapture stuff. Heresy, that's just a work of the flesh. It says in verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, where you see the works of the flesh, just like Haman's reaction to Mordecai, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, all of that, you know the flesh is controlling you. And it doesn't have to be a revelatory experience, some sort of epiphany that you have. You just go, wow, I want to tear that guy's eyeballs out. Well, hello, Haman. Right? That's the work of the flesh. And yet where you see the fruit of the Spirit, you know Mordecai's in charge, and that's verses 22 and 23, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. That's Mordecai. That's how you know the Spirit is controlling you. And according to the Bible, you know what? Your reaction, just like Haman's reaction to Mordecai, your reaction will either come from the flesh or the Spirit. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area. Galatians 5:17. You're going to act like Haman or Mordecai. Those are your only two options. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Which means to say, you're either following Haman or you're following Mordecai. You're either in the works of the flesh or you're following the Spirit. And that's the only two options you have. Every decision you make will be based on the flesh or the Spirit. Done. You say, well, I'm sitting the fence on this one. No, you're not. There is no fence. It's either flesh or spirit. All right? In Galatians 5:16, you know, here we see that most importantly, we need to understand that our reaction is our choice. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's a command. God will not give you a command that you cannot
fulfill that you cannot do. He commands you to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because you can. You're able. If you're saved, you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit inside, you have the Word of God. You can walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, he says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, which means if you're following Mordecai, you will not follow Haman. But if you follow Haman, you're not following Mordecai. It's one of the two. We choose to walk in the flesh or we choose to walk in the Spirit. Now, the goal, of course, is to be filled with and led by the Spirit. It's up to us. It's what God commanded. It's His will. It's His desire. It's His plan. But actually doing it, it's our choice. We have to choose to do it. And that means we have to choose to submit to what God says. We have to choose to submit to the Scripture, the Bible. And it's not a mystical thing. I had another conversation with a guy, you know, the other day. We were sitting down and having, you know, having a meal together. And it was one of those things where, you know, God told me. I was like, you know, I like this guy. We're having a meal together. You know, I don't want to reprove him. Really, God told you. You know, I put people in jail that hear voices in their heads. You guys understand that? I take people down to the state hospital. Okay, my job, police officer, I take people down to Osawatomie State Hospital when they hear voices in their head. What's the difference? God told me. Ooh, really? You've been taking your meds? How does God speak to us today, folks? Yeah, it's the Bible. Just read the Bible, do what it says. Folks, it's not mystical. There's no epiphany. There's no, you know, this revelatory experience. No, that's mysticism. That has to do with paganism. It's been brought into the church through different avenues. But it's not Bible. God does not speak to us that way today. He's given us His perfect, complete revelation in Scripture. And the Spirit was given to us to give us the understanding we need of Scripture. That's how God talks to us. We follow God. We follow the Spirit by doing what the Bible says. All right? So look, verse 5. Go back to Ephesians. Esther, chapter 3, verse 5. Here's Haman's reaction. Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not nor did him reverence. Well, man, he has that strife in him just come right up. Haman was full of wrath. Gets all bent out of shape over Mordecai. And he's a sad but very good example of believers today who walk in the flesh, carnal believers, who get bent out of shape over the smallest and most petty and insignificant things in churches, and they become filled with wrath over them. And how many people are sidelined because of that? How many people, I don't want to go to church. Why? Well, because she's there. You know? Wow, really? Well, maybe you can sit on the other side of the church, you know, or just mail in your tithe. How many of us get that way? Well, verse 6, in addition to his reaction, we see his response. Because his emotional reaction, of course, is one thing in verse 5, but the decision he makes based on that reaction, his response, is a total destruction of all that is from God. It says in verse 6, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So his wrath immediately leads him to an obsession. He wants to kill the Jews. And he's not happy with just killing Jews. He wants to kill them all. All right? He wants to kill them all. And when the Bible says that he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, what that means is just not enough to kill Mordecai. Thought scorn. It's not enough. No. Haman wants to supersize it. All right? He wants the whole ball of wax. Now, turn back to Genesis chapter 12. And I want to ask you a question. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, you see what is commonly referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. Now, God makes a covenant with Abraham. It's an unconditional covenant. God doesn't put any conditions with it at all. He says, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you and for your descendants. Now, we see that covenant promise passed from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Jacob was later called Israel, who has the 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. This promise passes from Abraham down to Israel, the Jews. So the question I'm going to ask you is, look, how well do you think this is going to go for Haman? Because the Bible says, now the Lord says, chapter 12, verse 1, Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And everybody goes, amen, everything is shiny. Rainbows and muffins, right? Here, verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee. Amen. And curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, God makes a promise. According to this unconditional Abrahamic covenant, a promise to God's people which passes down to the Jews. How do you think Haman's going to go? How do you think he's going to come out on the other end of this decision? How do you think... Now, wait a minute. Here's the bigger question. How do you think Ahasuerus is going to fare? Because who's in charge of the kingdom, ultimately? Who's in charge of the kingdom? Ahasuerus. He's the one who put Haman in charge. Haman, take care of my business. You say, well, Haman's going to get it in the neck. Yeah, he is. But who is that going to affect also? Ahasuerus. Folks, we make decisions all day long to either follow Haman, our flesh, or to follow Mordecai, the Spirit, through following the Scripture. Don't your decisions affect you? For good or for bad? You want to see the principle in the New Testament? Go over to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. It's the same principle we see working out daily in our lives. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Folks, it's the same deal. Ahasuerus is the one who put Haman in charge of his kingdom. It was his choice. Ahasuerus is the one that commanded everybody to bow down to Haman. And God's promise of Genesis chapter 12 is unconditional. And how do you think it's going to go for him? It ain't going to go well. All right? And the same thing can be said of us. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap of the flesh. And if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap of the Spirit. And it's our choice. You know, sadly, it's our choice. I wish it weren't. You know, honestly, some days I wish my Calvinistic brethren were right. Why? Because then I could blame God for my problems. Right? Well, God did it. I didn't do it. You know, well, why did you ram your car into that building? You were texting. No, I mean, God had me texting. I was predestinated to be texting and driving. I mean, wouldn't it be easier that way? Wouldn't it be easier that way? Yeah, not my fault. God did it. I mean, predestinated from before the world began. Amen. You know, I'm just here to fulfill God's perfect and complete will. That'd be nice, but it's not that way. God has given us free will, and we have a choice to make. And so, look, turning back to Esther, kind of getting down to our application this morning. Ooh, not really. You know, Haman, of course, his plan to commit this genocide is a picture of what's going to happen with the Antichrist. We've been studying this a little bit on Wednesday nights. You know, the woman that flees into the wilderness in Revelation chapter 12. That woman, of course, being Israel, and during the tribulation, we see the Antichrist persecuting the Jews globally. That's what we see in picture and type here with this guy, Ahasuerus. You know, so don't lose sight of the pictures and types that we see prophetically. Haman picture the Antichrist persecuting the Jews throughout the entire world during the tribulation. But yet, when we pull this back to ourselves and we see that Haman pictures the desires of our old man, you know what he wants to do? You know, he wants to extinguish all of the light that is in your life. Look at Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Christ said something about the Jews here that I think is helpful for us to see what God can teach us through this desire and plan and obsession of Haman. Haman wants to kill all the Jews, and all of the kingdom wants to kill them all. Well, what does the Bible say about the Jews? Okay, it says in Matthew 5:14. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. Now, he's talking to Jews, okay? Ye is plural, okay? He's talking to the Jews. Jews, ye are the light of the world. City that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, Jews, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's how God saw the Jews. God gave the Jews the Scripture. God gave the Jews the whole system of sacrifices. God gave the Jews revelation. He gave them light.
so that they could be a light unto the Gentiles in this dark world. They are the points of light. You know, think about Ahasuerus' kingdom. This vast kingdom stretching from the Mediterranean Sea all the way over to India. Huge kingdom. And dispersed in all of this kingdom are these Jews. And they're supposed to be points of light throughout this whole kingdom amidst the darkness of the paganism. Points of light. Ye are the light of the world. What does Haman want to do with them? He wants to turn them out. All of them, one by one. Just turn them out. Kill them. Kill them all. Extinguish all the light. And I'll tell you what, you know what? As God has changed a little bit in this dispensation, you know, the Jews that rejected Christ and God has taken the blessing, some of the blessing that He has promised to Israel, and He's given it to us for a time. We as Christians today, what are we in this world? We are the light. You know, the Bible says, 1 John 1:5, that God is light. So when you are godly, what does that mean? You're giving out light. You know, Christ is the light that lighteth men, all men everywhere, John 1:9. So when you're Christ-like, you're light. Psalm 119:105 says that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. And so when we preach the Word, when we teach the Word, when we speak the Word, what are we? We're light. And what does Haman want to do with that? Haman, our flesh, old man, what does he want to do? He wants to extinguish every point of light in your life. Every area of your life, he wants to turn out those lights. Every area of your life, he would rather you walk in the flesh than in the spirit. He would rather you be fleshly than godly, rather fleshly than Christ-like. He would like you to shut up so that you are not light in this world. Haman wants to extinguish all the light of God. Haman wants to put it all out. The Jews in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, these points of light, are a picture of the points of light in our lives. God in His Christ-likeness, speaking the Word, whatever it may be, even good works done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Haman's obsession. Kill the Jews. Kill them all. Extinguish each and every point of light where there is any Jew in the whole kingdom. Kill him. And our flesh, our old man, will strive obsessively, folks. Daily. Every minute of every day, he will not tire to extinguish every last point of light there is in our lives. He'll seek to rid our lives of anything that is from God, anything that is of God, anything that is about God, and anything that is for God. He wants to destroy everything that is good. Every manifestation of God in every area of your life, he wants to destroy your spiritual life. He wants it all. He wants to ruin it. And if you doubt that, look, here's how you can do that. I talked about evaluating ourselves, right, at the beginning of the message. We're getting down to finishing up, all right? There's light at the end of the tunnel. There's hope. Here comes. You ready? I want you to think about the common, ordinary, garden variety Christian today. They're out there, aren't they? Well, they're all over the place. You go street preaching, you're like, wow, everybody's saved. Let's go to the movies. Yes or no? Yeah, well, I'm a Christian. Okay, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I go to church. Everybody's a Christian. Nobody's acting like it. Okay, but look. Take your ordinary, common, garden variety Christian. Watch him as he goes about his day, as he goes about his week. I'm sure you've got him. The people that you work with, I have them too. People that I work with, they say they're a Christian. They're churchgoers. Watch their lives. And then after you observe the common Christian today, I want you to compare him with Paul, Timothy, Titus, and Luke. Tell me if you see a difference. You think? Come on, seriously. Seriously. Do you see a difference? I'm sure as I was talking about your common, ordinary Christian, you were thinking about Joe or Mary at work, right? You're thinking about, yeah, that guy. Well, he says he goes to church, but What was Paul like? Was he like that? What was Timothy like? Was he like that? What was Titus like? How about Luke? How about any of these biblical personalities that we see God using throughout the history that's recorded in the book of Acts, the epistles? Do you see in their lives the relentless destructive power of the flesh, or do you see men being led by the Spirit of God to accomplish the mission of God? Evaluate yourself. Are you a common, ordinary, garden variety Christian?
Or are you striving to be more like Paul, Timothy, Titus, Luke, anybody else who was following Christ, trying to be more like him? You see, churches today are weak and impotent. And Christians today are no different. Of course, Christians make up the churches. They're no different because why? Well, they're just like the people in the world. They just do something different on Sunday mornings. Right? Why is that? Haman's running the kingdom. That's why. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, wait. Most people who say they're Christians today are like people of the world. They just do something different on Sunday mornings. Okay? Yeah? Why don't they do something different throughout the week? Because they choose not to. Yes or no? Do you not have a few minutes to read your Bible each day and pray? Do you not have a day a month that you could go witness to somebody or get involved in ministry, the old folks' home, help them with a bingo or anything? Can't you do something? Can't you do something? I mean, sure you can. So look, evaluate who is in control of your kingdom. Who's in control of your life? You can even go over to Galatians again and look at that list of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You know, do you see the works of the flesh in your life? If so, well, you need to change something. Now look, you need to change something. If you don't see the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, well, maybe you need to change something. And that change is going to be your choice. Why? Well, because God has already done His part. Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, sent His Holy Spirit, and finished His Word and put it in your hands in a language that you can understand. You got it! God's done His part and given us everything we need to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. So, listen, what do you need to change? You need to change anything. I don't know. I don't live with you. I live with me. It's bad enough. Well, I got things to change too. What are you going to change to follow Mordecai instead of Haman? What are you going to change to better align your life with what you see being a life of a Christian in the book of Acts, in the epistles? I'm not here to put a ring in your nose and lead you around and tell you what you need to change or what you need to do. All I'm saying is, hey, we can evaluate our lives by using the Scripture, and I would venture to guess there's something each and every one of us could change. Yes or no? So spend some time thinking about it. Not a big deal. You don't have to go home and hang yourself from the rafters. I mean, don't think that. But there certainly is something you can change, and it might be just something as simple as saying, you know what, I need to read the Bible more and pray more. And if that's 15 minutes a day, if that's more than you're doing, hey, do it. And if that's saying, you know, I want to be out on the streets more because I really don't evangelize much. Yeah, we need to make time for that. Okay, can you do it once a month? I can't do it, you know, every week. That's too much. I know. Once a month? Schedule it. Put it in your planner. Put it on your Google phone thingy so that you get a little reminder, you know. Change something. Change something. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you're